Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Welcome to our midweek service. It is 6 o'clock p.m. Wednesday, August 6th. Central Daylight Time, and we are glad that you are here. You can participate in this meeting. If you have any questions or comments, you can text this number, 615-974-1182. That's 615-974-1182, and we may be able to respond even during our meeting. If you choose to call, please leave a message, and we will respond as soon as we can. We are glad that you are here. We are studying the book, The Glad Tidings, by E.J. Wagoner. And we have been enjoying this immensely. And we pray that you will have an enjoyable evening tonight and receive a blessing. We ended last time on page 65. In case you just tuned in, we're talking about the book, The Glad Tidings, Studies in Galatians by Dr. E.J. Wagoner. And if you have a book, you can follow along. And we ended on page 65, but I want to do a couple of things before I start tonight. First, let's go to page 59, and I want to read the text near the bottom of the page. And this is actually Galatians 3, verses 13 and 14. On page 59 near the bottom, it says, and let's just read this and put this in our brains, and we will be talking about these texts. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed be everyone who hangs on a tree, that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And so we're going to be talking about that. And then let's open our Bibles. Let's go back to page 65. And Dr. Wagoner gives a comparison here at the top of the page just before we get from the next section, which we will be our starting section, Courage from Despair. Right before that, it talks about a comparison of Romans 1:16-20 and 1 Corinthians 1:17. So let's turn to those and make this comparison. Romans chapter 1, verses 16-20. Let's read that one first. Romans 1:16-20. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Notice it doesn't say men. It says what? Ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. So let's read that again. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, and who hold the truth, that is to hold it back, hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest to them, for God hath shown it unto them. Verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, that they are without excuse. And so we have that text, and then we're going to compare that with 1 Corinthians 1. And we're going to look at verses 17 and 18. Verse 17, it says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are being saved is the power of God." Now, that's in the Greek. In the King James, it says, "to them that perish and to which are saved." But let's read it the way the Greek says it. "For the preaching of the cross is unto them that are perishing foolishness, but unto us which are being saved, it is the power of God." So this salvation thing is an ongoing process, and it occurs in those who believe. All right, so we can go back to our book, page 65, and let's talk about courage from despair. "Innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me." Psalm 40, verse 12. But not only may we with confidence cry unto God out of the depths, but God in his infinite mercy has so ordered it that the very depths themselves are a source of confidence. The fact that although we are in the depths of sin, yet we live, is proof that God himself, in the person of Jesus Christ on the cross, is present with us to deliver us. So through the Holy Spirit, everything, even what is under the curse, for everything is under the curse, preaches the gospel. Our own weakness, instead of being a cause of discouragement, is, if we believe the Lord, a pledge of redemption. Out of weakness we are made strong. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Romans 8:37. Truly God has not left himself without witness among men. He who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. 1 John 5:10. So let's take a look at this paragraph. "Innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore my heart faileth me." Now, the background for that is, by the way, it is Psalm 40, verse 12. The background for that is that deep down inside of each one of us, in our fallen, sinful human flesh that we received at when Adam, our representative of the human race and our father of the human race, when he sinned, he plunged the whole human race into sin and corruption and gave us what we now call fallen, sinful human flesh. Deep down inside of each one of us, I don't care who you are, I don't care what your work is, I don't care how good people may think you are, deep down inside of each one of us is sin and corruption that we don't even know about. And so he's talking about that here. It says, "Innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me." So if we understand that deep down inside are all these innumerable evils, and that our iniquities are deep down inside of us and more than we can understand, when we know that, then we know that we are in need of help from God. And so that knowledge puts us in a good position, because now we are able to go to the divine physician to get healing. And then it says, "But not only may we with confidence cry unto God out of the depths," asking God to save us from ourselves, if you will, "but God in his infinite mercy has so ordered it that the..." So the fact that we have all these iniquities does not need to be a discouragement to us, even though he says, "I am not able to look up because of all my iniquities." And so it doesn't have to be a discouragement. Why? Because there is a Savior. There is one who can and will deliver us from these if we will get out of his way and let him do it. All right, so going on, he says, the fact that although we are in the depths of sin, we yet live is proof that God himself, in the person of Jesus Christ on the cross, his death, okay, is present with us to deliver us. So there is our salvation. We can have confidence even in spite of all this sin and corruption that is deep down inside of each of us. The fact that although we are in the depths of sin, we yet live. In other words, if it weren't for God, we'd already be dead. The fact that we are still living is proof that God is working with us. The fact that we are still alive is proof that God is taking care of us. And he will take care of us as long as we acknowledge him, as long as we appreciate what he's doing, he will do even more. And he will take us to the height of heaven eventually as he takes away our sin. All right, so let me read this again. The fact that although we are in the depths of sin, we yet live is proof that God himself, in the person of Jesus Christ on the cross, is present with us. By the way, this is through the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't teach pantheism here. But he's present with us to deliver us. So, and here it says, through the Holy Spirit, everything, even that is under the curse, for everything is under the curse, preaches the gospel. Let me read that again. So through the Holy Spirit, everything, even that is under the, even what is under the curse, preaches the gospel. Our own weakness, instead of being a cause of discouragement, is, if we believe the Lord, a pledge of redemption. The very fact that we have all this sin is God's pledge of redemption to you and to me. And we can claim that promise. We can say, Lord, you have promised to make a Christian out of me. I don't see how in the world you're going to make that happen. I don't see how you can make a Christian out of me, but you have promised it. And I claim that promise, and I look to you to make good on the promise that you have given us. So, back again, our own weakness, instead of being a cause of discouragement, is, if we believe the Lord, a pledge of redemption. Out of weakness, we are made strong. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, Romans 8:37. Truly, God has not left himself without witness among men. He who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself, 1 John 5, verse 10. The blessing from the curse. Christ bore the curse in order that the blessing might come to us. Death to him is life to us. If we willingly bear about in our bodies the dying of the Lord Jesus, the life also of Jesus will be manifested in our mortal flesh. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 10. He was made to be sin for us. In other words, he personified sin. That's pretty serious. He was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, that in him is very important, because when we elect a representative to go to Congress or legislature or whatever to represent us there, he is doing work as us, at representing us, and his work that he is doing, we do in him. So that representative concept is what's going on here. And so when it says he was made to be sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, we become the righteousness of God because of who Jesus is, representing the human race. And his righteousness is attributed to the whole human race because Christ is our representative. And this is a reference to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. Now, let's listen to this. The blessing we receive through the curse he bears is the blessing of deliverance from sin. The blessing we receive through the curse he bears is the blessing of deliverance from sin. So, the curse is disobedience. The curse is not paying attention to God's word, which is creating righteousness in us. The curse is not paying attention. The curse is disobedience. The curse is not doing God's law. All right? So the blessing we receive through the curse that he bears, he's bearing our curse, is the blessing of deliverance from sin. And Jesus can do that because he is bearing our sin. Then it says, in the last word on page 65, it says, for as the curse results from the transgression of the law, Galatians 3, verse 10, the blessing consists in being turned away from our iniquities, Acts 3:26. Christ suffered the curse, even sin and death, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Now let's unpack this just a little bit. Christ suffered the curse, even sin and death. When Jesus became a human being, he didn't take on the sinless flesh of Adam. He didn't take on the glorious, sinless, translated flesh of humanity that he has now. When he was resurrected with the glorious eternal immortality of glorious, sinless human flesh. He didn't come with that either. He came in fallen, sinful human flesh. And so he took upon him all of that sin and corruption that we were talking about earlier. That was in his flesh as it was in our flesh. Now, a lot of people will say, because Jesus had that sin and corruption in his fallen flesh, that makes him a sinner. No, it does not. Because to do sin is a choice. Jesus never made that choice, so therefore he never committed sin. And if some of you may know the five parts of sin. For those of you who may not, I will go through that briefly right now. The five parts of sin are, number one, temptation. Temptation is not a sin. Jesus was tempted to sin, and we know about that through the temptation in the wilderness. The devil tried to take care of Christ. He tried to cause Christ to sin, and he never did. So temptation is not a sin. The second part of sin is consideration. You have to think about it. How long you think about it depends on how on what comes up in number three, but you have to think about it. You have to say, oh, this doesn't sound right. This can't be right. It's not biblical. I can't do this. And so you have to make a decision. So you get tempted. You consider what the temptation is and maybe even the source of it. And then you have to make a decision. And number three is consent. Number three is the decision. And so in number three, you only commit sin when you consent to the sin. You don't even have to carry it out. All you have to do is say, hey, I like that. I think that's a good idea. Now that sin has been committed. If you say, no, that's not right, it's false, then you have not committed sin. You have not consented to that temptation. And so that's the third part of sin. The first part is temptation, not a sin. The second part is consideration, not a sin. The third part of sin is consent to that sin. Now the sin is committed. There are two other parts coming, but the sin is already committed at the third part. The fourth part is what happens after you consent to sin, and maybe it doesn't happen because you don't have the opportunity. But the fourth part of sin is to plan. And so the planning of how you're going to carry it out is number four. And the fifth part of sin is the actual carrying it out. So the actual doing of the sin. So those are the five parts of sin. Consideration, First, number one is temptation, not a sin. Second is consideration, not a sin. The third is consent. That's where the sin is committed. The fourth happens after that, that's the planning. And number five is the action, and that's sin all the way through after that point. So, when we're talking here, and where was I? Oh, top of page 66. Excuse me, everybody. All right, it says, Christ suffered the curse, even sin and death. And so he took upon him our sin, fallen sinful human flesh, as well as the sins that we have committed. He took that upon his shoulders as well, but he's not liable for that because he never committed that. That's our sin. Okay, so Christ suffered the curse, even sin and death, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. So he took all our sin upon him. And he's taken it away, and he's purged us of our sins in title. But we can bring that sin back by consenting to it. And so that's what's going on here. And then the first full paragraph on page 66, it says, the blessing of Abraham is, as Paul points out in another letter, righteousness by faith. David also describeth the blessedness of man, unto whom God imputed righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So now we need to talk about impute. And notice it says here, God imputeth righteousness without works. In other words, even before the actual good works come, God considers us to be righteous because we believe him. And because he has given us righteousness. And so he considers us righteousness until we reject the gift. So the word impute means to arrange title. It's ours on paper. It's like buying a house. When we go to buy a house, we sign a contract, and the person who's selling the house maybe has 30 days to vacate the house and make it so that the buyer can move in, so we can move in after the 30 days. During that 30-day period, who's the owner of the house? We are, because we bought it. It's ours in title, but not in possession yet. So who's possessing the house? The seller. The seller is possessing the house, but he doesn't own it anymore. He doesn't have it in title, but he has it in possession. After the 30 days are over, if we believe the contract that we signed, we will move into the house and take possession of it. And that's what's going on here. So to impute means to arrange title. That's what you do at the closing on a house. To impart, however, that's another word that goes with this. The impart means to arrange substance. So, you sign a contract for the house. It is done at what we call the closing. And then, so the house is now imputed to us. We have title to it, but we don't have possession. We can't just walk into the house. The seller has 30 days to leave. And so he's moving out and doing all those things he needs to do. And after 30 days, he's out. Now the house is imparted to us. We can take possession of the house. To impute means to arrange title at the closing. To impart means to arrange substance when we take possession and move in. That's what's going on here in this paragraph. So with that in mind, let's go ahead and read this paragraph again. The blessing of Abraham is, as Paul points out in another letter, righteousness by faith. David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, without moving in, if you will, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. In other words, God has taken away our sin. By Christ's death on the cross, he took our sin, he buried it in the tomb and left it there. And we can dig it up if we want to, but he's already taken it away. And so he says, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute or arrange title to sin. And that's Romans 4, verses 6 to 8. Now this righteousness by faith, faith is just another word for believing. And it's the word faith and the word believe in the Bible is translated from the same Greek word, which means to believe or faith. And whether it's a noun or a verb is how it works there. But it's the same Greek word. And so faith is the noun and believing is the verb. And so when we have faith, we believe it. So what if we sign a contract to buy a house? And we receive title to the house. The house has been imputed to us. and we are owners of the house in title on paper, but we can't move in yet. And so what if we choose not to believe? Are we going to go take over the house and move in? Not if we don't believe our contract. Not if we don't believe the promise that was made to us. If we don't believe, we're not going to do anything. Nothing's going to happen. And so that's what righteousness by faith is. God has given us all his righteousness. He has taken away all our sin in title. He's imputed that righteousness to us. We have it in title. Will we believe? That is the question. Will we receive the possession of this? Will we say, thank you, Lord, for the gift that you have given to me? And it says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him, counted to him for righteousness. Will we believe? If we believe, then that righteousness will become ours in our experience. When we believe, then we give Jesus permission to transfer from title our assets in that title to us, if you will, as if it were a trust fund. We receive the assets what we need at the time that we need it. And that's what it means to believe. And that gives Jesus, our trustee, the permission to start transferring assets to us. And so we can begin to move in the house and use it. All right, so let's read that paragraph one more time. The blessing of Abraham is, as Paul points out in another letter, righteousness by faith, righteousness by believing, if you will. David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So every person has been given this by the death of Christ on the cross. Now it says, he shows further that this blessing rests on the Gentiles who believe, as well as on the Jews who believe. In other words, the Gentiles, this has been given to them, it's been imputed to them, it's been given to them in title. Now those who believe, that righteousness will be in their experience as well. They will possess it as well as the Jews who believe. So the fact that you're a Jew or fact that you're not a Jew, it doesn't matter. It happens to you anyway. And then it says, because Abraham received it when he was uncircumcised to make him the father of all who believe. Verse 11, Romans 4, verse 11. So what's happening here? The Jews have been circumcised, and sometimes the Jews are even called the circumcision because they've been circumcised. Just proving, quote, proving that they're Jews. And so that's why he's referring to this uncircumcised part. Abraham received the title, if you will, the imputation of righteousness when he was uncircumcised. He became a believer. He believed God's word before he was circumcised. He was already beginning to receive the blessings in his experience before he was circumcised. And the only reason that he was circumcised is because when he disbelieved God and had Ishmael doing their own thing instead of waiting for God to provide Isaac, when he disbelieved God and got Ishmael, God had him circumcised to illustrate to Abraham and to the rest of us that it is not by our works that we will be saved. It is not by our works that Abraham would have the child. And Abraham's works provided Ishmael. Only God's work would provide Isaac. And so Abraham was circumcised, indicating that it is not by the flesh that this is accomplished, but by the cutting off of the flesh. And so when you and I become circumcised, when we realize that our fallen, sinful human flesh is full of sin and corruption and yuck, dirty rags, if you will, that's what we are. That needs to be cut off. That cannot do God's will. That cannot follow God's law. It has nothing to do with God's law. That needs to be cut off. And we are circumcised when we say, yes, Lord, I'd rather have you and your righteousness than this sin and corruption that I have that you want to take away from me. Now, when we believe, God will give us the possession of his righteousness in our experience, even though we still have fallen sinful human flesh. Now, Jesus, when he lived a perfect life, he had taken upon himself our fallen sinful human flesh with all that sin and corruption deep down inside of him, and he never said yes. He never consented to any of that temptation from that fallen flesh. You and I can be in that position also. If we allow Jesus and his mind to dwell in us, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2, verse 5. When we allow Jesus to come in and say, yes, Lord, I'd rather have you and your righteousness than that sin and corruption you want to take away from me, then he will paralyze the cravings of our flesh. Then, when Jesus comes and takes us to heaven, he will take away our fallen, sinful human flesh and all that corruption and give us a new, glorious flesh that he has right now as a human being. That is the gospel, dear friend. That is what this is all about. And that is what Paul is referring to here, and that is what Dr. Wagner is talking about. All right. So let's read that paragraph again. He shows further that this blessing rests on the Gentiles who believe as well as on the Jews who believe, because Abraham received it when he was uncircumcised, and or before he was circumcised, to make him the father of all who believe. The blessing is freedom from sin, even as the curse is the doing of sin. The curse, the temptations that come. By the way, all temptation comes through our fallen, sinful human flesh. It comes from within. And Satan, when he tempts us, he stirs up our fallen, sinful human flesh to tempt us. That's not a sin. And so, to be tempted is not a sin. I think we've already established that. But the blessing is freedom from sin, even as the curse is the doing of sin. So the curse is not so much having sin, although that's part of the curse. But the curse is doing the sin. The curse is consenting to the sin. That is the curse. As the curse reveals the cross, so that very curse is by the Lord made to proclaim the blessing. All right, so the curse reveals the cross. The curse is our doing of sin, our consenting to sin. And Jesus took all that to the cross and took that away from us in title, not imputing our trespasses against us. So as the curse reveals the cross, so that very curse is by the Lord made to proclaim the blessing. The fact that we physically, The fact that we physically live, although we are sinners, that is, we have all this sin in us, assures us that deliverance from sin is ours. And I didn't say that quite right. The fact that we physically live, even though we are sinners, that means we have committed sin in the past. We have that sin in us, but that doesn't make us sinners, as people would try to say. The fallen, sinful human flesh does not make us sinners until we consent to the temptation that comes from that flesh. And so we are sinners because we have consented to that in the past. Okay, the fact that we physically live, although we are sinners, assures us that deliverance from sin is ours. While there's life, there's hope, says the adage, because the life is our hope. Now, what he's saying here is that when going back to the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were told by God not to touch the tree of life. Excuse me, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I'll say this right. They were told not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I don't think they were told not to touch it, but that was probably a wise thing not to do. But they were told not to eat of it, lest they would die. And if they eat of it, they would die. And they did. They did eat of it, and they did die. Not right away. Physically, God held them, and that's what he's talking about here. The fact that we physically live, they should have died, they could have died immediately on the spot. And because we have committed sin, we are deserving of death immediately on the spot. But the fact that, and he says this, the fact that we physically live, although we are sinners, assures us that deliverance from sin is ours. So God is in the process of delivering us from sin. He's not going to let us die while he's delivering us. He's only going to let us die if we deny that deliverance, if we rebuke that deliverance, if we disparage that gift that he has given us, if we throw away our birthright possession, and it is a birthright possession. The fact that we physically live, although we are sinners, assures us that deliverance from sin is ours. While there's life, there's hope, says the adage, because the life is our hope. Then he says, thank God for the blessed hope. The blessing has come upon all men. They've all been imputed with God's righteousness. Their sin is not imputed against them. God holds nothing against anybody. He does not condemn anybody. He did not come here to condemn the human race. He came here to save the human race. And so he came here to give us his righteousness and to live a perfect life in the same fallen, sinful human flesh that you and I have, thus giving us the heritage of his righteousness as an inheritance, if you will. And that is in our trust fund. And when we receive the gift, when we say, thank you, Lord, for the gift, and allow him to dispense from that trust fund his righteousness, then we begin to see it in our experience, and we can possess that righteousness in our lives. All right. The blessing has come upon all men. They have been imputed his righteousness. For as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. And who is that? The offense of one was Adam. Adam made that offense as our representative, as the father of the human race. Judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Okay, that's where we got our fallen, sinful human flesh and all that corruption deep down inside of us. Then it says, even so by the righteousness of one, who is that? Jesus Christ. Even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Romans 5:18. So, let's look at this for just a minute. What has happened here? God created Adam. Into Adam, he breathed into Adam the breath of lives, and that's from Genesis 2, verse 7. God breathed into Adam. In the King James and in the Bibles, it says life, but in the Hebrew, it's plural. Breath of lives, that has to be you and me. God breathed into Adam, each one of us, the whole human race, was created in Adam when Adam was created. And so, he was our representative. When he sinned, we sinned in him. He sinned as us. And our sin came from Adam. And that includes the condemnation, the fallen sinful human flesh, the corruption, and all of that came because Adam sinned. Now, we can't blame it all on him, because you and I have done a great job of committing our own sin. And so let's not blame this on Adam. If we were in Adam's place, every one of us would have done the same thing. And I believe that is the truth. All right. I'm sure I would. And so I can't speak for everybody else, I suppose. But I know that that's what I would have done, because I have done it myself. So I am not sinless. All right. Thank God for the blessed hope. The blessing has come upon all men. For as by the offense of one, Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, Jesus Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. And so Jesus, as our representative, completely reversed what Adam did and more. Not only did Jesus give us in title all of his righteousness, and not imputing, not giving us title to our sin, because he took that away, he purged it, and you can see that in the book of Hebrews in the first chapter. He took away our sin, and so he can't hold it against us because he's taken it away. Now, if we choose to sin, then we've brought it all back, but he still doesn't condemn us because he has taken it away. If he were to condemn us, then he would be disparaging his own gift to us. And so what he tells us in is that if we commit sin, he doesn't have to condemn us because we've condemned ourselves already by not believing his word. That is his creative word that said, let there be light, and there was light, that says to you and me, you are righteous. I am not imputing to you your sin. I am imputing to you my righteousness. And so, the blessing has come upon all men. Then it says, God, who is no respecter of persons, has blessed us in Christ. In other words, Christ is our representative. What he did, we did in him. That's what it's saying. God, who is no respecter of persons, has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Ephesians 1 verse 3. The gift is ours to keep. God has given to you his righteousness in title. You own it. It has your name on it. It is ours to keep. Then it says in italics, if anyone has not this blessing, it is because he has not recognized the gift or has deliberately thrown it away. So let's go back to our house buying. We pay the money. We get a contract that says, and even a title, that says you are the owner of the house. We own it in title. It's recorded in the county court and whatever and all that, and that does to make it legal. But we don't have possession of it yet. But what if we do what it says here? If anyone has not this blessing, it is because he has not recognized the gift. If we don't understand what has happened, we're not going to move into that house. We have no idea what's going on, okay? And then it says, or has deliberately thrown it away. So we can say, oh, I don't believe this. You know, we have a title here. We have a contract. We've signed it. I pay the money and everything, but that's just hogwash. I don't believe it. And so we don't move into the house. Whose fault is that? That's not the fault of the seller. That's not the fault of the attorneys or whoever put this contract together. It's not their fault. It's the fault of you. If you refuse to believe God's word that has inherent within it the power to create his righteousness in us, and he did that by living a perfect life in the same fallen, sinful human flesh that we have as our representative, giving us his righteousness in title, if we refuse to believe that, how in the world is he going to be able to dispense that to us? We wouldn't recognize it if he did. We wouldn't appreciate it, and it would not happen. Oh, all God wants each of us to do is to say, thank you, Lord, for the gift. Thank you for giving me your righteousness. I believe now, Father, help thou mine unbelief. Take me now and use me and make me into the people that you want us to be. We give ourselves afresh to you just now for this purpose, that you might have us and that you might use us. Now, I'm going to stop here. And we'll pick up here next time. And next week I won't be able to broadcast, so we'll be 2 weeks from now. But I want you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 3, and I want to close on this thought. This idea that everyone has been given title to his righteousness. And those who believe receive the experience of it. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. And verse 20, 21 and 22. We'll close with this thought, and you can think about this. But now the righteousness of God without the law, that is outside of the law, is manifested in us, where people can see it, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, those who wrote the law, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, and that's the faith of Christ in the Father. And it says, unto all. This righteousness has been given to everyone. And then it says, and upon all them that believe. There you have the gospel, my dear friend. God has given to everyone, including you, his righteousness. And those who believe will feel the weight of it. It will come upon you into your experience, and you will feel the experience of that righteousness in your life if you believe. Oh, say yes to God right now. Don't wait another minute. Say yes to God right now. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Oh, Father, thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus. Yes, Father, we want him. We want him in our lives. We want Jesus to dwell in us and do his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, setting aside our fallen, sinful human mind, which always says yes to the cravings of the fallen flesh. We want Jesus to dwell in us, paralyzing that cravings of that flesh, so that we might live his life. We might live his righteousness. We might experience his power in our lives, creating righteousness in us and doing good works because of Jesus in our hearts. Oh, Lord, yes, we believe. Help thou our unbelief. These things we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless everyone, and have a good rest of the evening and a good rest of the week.